So Parshas Kitisa always finds us. You can't ignore it. The golden, the Egel Azav. You can't ignore it. It's exciting. It's exciting in a bad way, but it's exciting. Action packed.
That's what I'm saying.
It's a nice little reprieve. You know, right. We just like the board. You know, clothing and interior design. You know, and now we go to Avodah Zarah. You know, it's a lot more exciting.
A little action.
So let's take a look. We're going to discuss a little bit where, how could this be? A little bit like what really happened here? And the hope is we're actually going to connect it to Purim, actually also.
Wow! Look at that.
We'll see.
A lot of pressure on
you. We'll see if we can do it. We're going to try. Let's take a look. Source number one. Here's the story. Perek Lamed Beis Sefer Shmos. Sefer Shmos Perek Chaf is Matan Torah. 12 chapters later, this is where we are. Okay, that's part of the kasha, right? Vayar Ha'am Kivoshesh Moshe Laredes Minahar. There are probably other places in Tanakh where the word voshesh is used, right? But the people see that Moshe is delayed in coming down from the mountain. Vayikahel La'am Al Aharon, and the nation. Vayikahel is not always used as a positive, right? They like converge.
Mob.
Yeah, converge, mob, Aaron.
Why do we call ourselves a
kehilah? Oh, so someone says it's good, someone says it's bad.
And okay.
Go.
Is Vayakel the same?
Yes.
That's supposed to be a... Right.
Yes, a good thing.
Yeah. Right.
Good. So I'm just saying, not Vayakel. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not as good. It depends on where we are. Vayamuilav. And they say to Aaron, we just started. And they say to Aaron, right, and they say, come on, Aaron, make for us a Seilanu Elohim. Just translate that phrase.
Make for us a God.
Okay? Just as an aside, it's not an aside. The word Elohim can also mean
a God.
A judge.
Okay.
And Elohim can also mean Elohim, the word in a chol sense, not a kodesh sense, can mean a leadership person. Okay, akuma silanu Elohim could mean. We talk about, you know, you should bring your judgment to Elohim. Sometimes the Torah says, and that actually refers to going to the Beis Din. So it's true that Elohim can sometimes mean not lashon kodesh, but lashon chol. It can mean like a judge. From the context, doesn't sound like that's exactly what they mean. But kuma right? make for us a Elohim asher yechol lefanenu, that will
go before us.
Walk before us.
Okay.
Why do I need that? Kizem Moshe ish asher halanu meretz Mitzrayim, because this man Moshe who took us out of Egypt lo yadanu mehayalo. We don't know
what happened to him.
So just this pasuk, what would you say the people are asking for?
A God.
They want another Moshe.
They want another leader.
They want a leader.
To replace Moshe, because they're assuming Moshe's not
is that
coming
a God?
Back. Something happened.
No, it's not. It's chain of command.
So I'll ask the question again.
Yeah,
let's try this again.
Okay.
What are they asking for?
Leadership. Someone to lead them.
Leadership.
Okay, so one possibility is they're looking for leadership. How do they looking for leadership? Because they said, we don't know where Moshe is. So make us a leader.
Maybe it was a void. There was a void in their life. They still had the slave mentality.
Whoa, okay, yeah. Now we're getting.
But they're attributing.
Deeper.
I came late, I'm sorry.
No, you're perfect timing. Perfect. You're just right. But, so we're going deep.
They're attributing to leaving Mitzrayim to Moshe, not to Hashem. They're saying he brought us out of Egypt.
They want a new God and a new leader.
So
that God and leader left us.
Right.
So I'm just pointing out, just from this conversation,
right.
It's not totally clear what they're asking for.
Right.
Okay.
Are they asking for a God? Because after all, Moshe took us out of Egypt, so I need a new God. But was that God through the men of Egypt? Was it Moshe? Do they think Moshe is God? Do they want a new God? Do they want a new leader? Because Moshe was just a leader.
Someone who knows God.
Someone who knows God,
because
Moshe knows God and can tell us what God's saying.
So they recognize Moshe was
a person,
correct,
and not a God.
And
correct.
He was an intermediary.
So they want a new intermediary.
Right.
But
so do they want a leader? Do they want an intermediary? Do they want a God?
Maybe also they just don't know where he, I don't know, like if this, I would imagine if this were me and this man like put himself on the line, got us out of Egypt, brought us the Torah, like brought us into God's embrace, and then seemingly disappeared, isn't it maybe coming from a place of like worry? Like, can you get us someone who's going to go before us and figure out where he is?
They're worried.
Like,
what else are they feeling?
You don't want to encounter danger. Like, can this person see what happened to Moshe? Or if there's something, like, dangerous ahead? Like, something bad up that mountain that maybe he's going to come for us?
So it's a different question. So first question is, what are they asking for? The second question that Jess is proposing, well, why are they asking for it? Where is this coming from? So it comes from worry. I've probably come from an anxiety. It's coming from a fear. Right? They don't know what to do. They're in the middle of nowhere. Right? They got the Torah. That was exciting.
It's not easy being in the desert.
No, it is not.
You know, if you ever took that Jeep tour, I said to
Jeeping.
Said to my kid, how did they survive in the desert for 40
minutes? Yeah, it's hard. I can't survive in the desert for 40 minutes. Right? Yeah, it's hard. It's really, Rona's going to defend the Jewish people in a minute afterwards. So, but this is hard for them.
It's terrifying.
This is terrifying.
It's like children, their mommy disappeared.
Right.
Like, where is mommy?
Right.
Who's going to take care of me?
I guess, like for me, yes, I have this moment of what are they asking for? But I feel like, well, Aaron was there and he immediately interprets it as, let's make an idol. So...
Okay.
I'd like to think that there was more said, going back to that.
Besides what is being...
Right, so that Aaron understands what they're asking for and chooses his delay tactic plan based on that, instead of just chain of command, don't worry, Moshe I'm sure is fine, but if he's not, I'm here. Like, you know what I mean? Like,
that's why the Medrash, by the way, that's why the Medrash tells the story. The Medrash says that Hur, Miriam's son, tried to stop them and they killed him.
Right.
So the Medrash tells you that story. Why does the Medrash tell you that story? Because what's the question that everyone's asking?
What on earth ever happened to Hur?
Oh, that's also where did this guy Hur go? He was holding up Moshe's arm and then he's gone. Yes, that's good.
Right. No,
so first
really.
Of all, where did Hur go? Good.
Why did Aaron do what he did?
Why didn't Aaron just like
because he was
clever, like everybody relax.
They kill him.
Right.
You
so
did that
so right right so, so 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 the reason the Medrash tells us that probably they're trying to fill in the blanks. Why didn't Aaron just say like everyone relax for a minute, right? And there are Rashis that talk about this idea that Aaron was trying to delay them. What's the greatest way to delay the men who are, and it's the men who do this, we know, because we're told that it's the men who die in the Midbar, the women don't die. It was only the men who were involved in the Egel Azav. But what's the best delay tactic? Next Pasuk. Vayom aleihem Aaron, parku nuzmei ha-zahav asher bo'osnei nisheichem, b'neichem noseichem v'aviulai, go take your wife's jewelry. And take your children's phones.
Yeah.
and bring them to me.
Yeah.
Oh, we'll see you in a week.
Good luck.
Good luck.
Delaying strategy.
Right? That's a good delay strategy,
I guess,
right?
He underestimated how desperate they were.
Yes, he did. Right? But like at first, so according to Rashi, and we're not going to see this Rashi here, but right, that he says, you know, let's delay this. This is not a good idea, but he delays it by kind of going, he goes with the, you know, like when your car starts to swerve, right, and you turn into the skid, right? Not certificate, right? So he turns into the skid, right? So he says, okay, no problem. Take all the gold from your jewelry, from your wives, from your sons, from your daughters. Va'aviyolai and bring it to me. Va'isbarku kolam esnis me'azav v'sheh baznehem. Va'aviyolai and they take all the jewelry off and they bring it to him. Could be they didn't take from their wives; they took their own. Fine. Va'ikach mi'adam. He takes it in from their hands. So he puts it in the fire, and it turns into like somehow it gets made for him almost. Right? And they say, so ready? Vayomru, and they say, Eila Elohecha Yisrael, Asher Halucha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Translate that phrase also.
This is your God, Israel. That raised you.
Asher Halucha, which took you out of Egypt.
Why a calf?
Okay, also why a calf? Go with why a calf?
Well, the Egyptians worshipped cows and calves.
So Egyptians worshipped cows.
So it's close to what they...
Good.
Yeah.
What else is funny about that phrase?
They say this is your God. They didn't ask for a God.
Kumasilanu Elohim. Make us a God. No, didn't they say that, right? But who says this?
But we don't know.
Vayomru.
They.
It's the Aram Rav. If he saw it, it implies he didn't make it. He just saw it. But the next pasuk says he saw it. Vayare Aram.
Well, Aaron saw something. Vayivem mizbeach lefanav, and so he built a mizbeach. Vayikra Aaron vayomar chag l'Hashem machar, and I'll see tomorrow. Let's not get ahead of ourselves, right? So he's again, according to the Medrash, at least according to Rashi, trying to delay more. But who says vayomru? And they say
it was the Erev Raf.
So some say, right, that it was the Erev Raf. Right, look at Rashi, source number two. Ela Elohecha. V'lo nemar ela Eloheinu. This is our God. Mikan, Diane's totally right. The Rashi says, Mikan she'erev rav sha'alu mimitzrayim. Heim she'nikhalu al Aaron, ve'heim sha'asa'uha, ve'achar kach hitu es yisrael acharav. That they, the erev rav, who were themselves not Jews, not part of the Jewish people initially, right, who came with Am Yisrael, they're the ones who come to Aaron, they're the ones who make it, and then they're the ones who kind of convince the Jews to follow, which would explain why is it an angel? Because they come, they're the Egyptians, right? So that's their experience.
It was a familiar
right? Something they were, what do they make? They make something that they're used to seeing, they're used to worshiping, okay? Why does the Medrash or Rashi or others want to say this? Why is this helpful for them?
Because we don't want to blame Bnei Israel. Right. But Hashem still kills Bnei Israel off in the desert.
Well, how many?
They encouraged Bnei Israel
the men.
To participate.
How many?
I don't remember.
No, you only killed. Well, no, that, all of them died over the course of 40 years. That is not for this reason.
Oh,
that's
right.
Because of the Chet Meraglim.
Okay.
That's a spice. This in this moment when he comes back,
the grounds open up and swallows.
That's Korah.
Oh, I'm mixed.
Good, but there's a lot of things we mess up and God comes. I told you a story. So, I told you a story when I lived in Charleston, right? And I used to study. Yeah, I used to study with college students. So one of them said to me, "Like, I don't know, God seems pretty angry. He kills a lot of people." I'm like, "Yeah, I don't know what to tell you. It is, yeah. I think he loves me, but you're right. I don't know. I think he loves you too, but." But he does kill a lot of people in the Bible. I can't argue with that. But 3,000 people get killed. 3,000. By the way, there's 2.5 million Jews in the desert.
Okay.
Okay. So 3,000 is not a small number, but it is a very well, what's the percentage? What's 3,000 out of 2.5 million?
We'll do it right now.
What percentage is that?
He says it's less than one.
It's less than 1%.
You said how many million?
Let's say 2.5 million. 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 50, so there's about 2.5 million people.
It's like a percent or like
0.1%. Yeah. So 0.1%?
Yeah.
So it's very, very small. So we're talking very, very small. So again, it's still very bad. Still bad because by the way, what should have also happened?
What do you mean?
Don't do this.
Aaron should have said no.
They should have protested.
Oh, the other 99.9% should have done something. And they didn't do that. So that's another
point. Silent majority. They
were not upstanders.
Silent majority, yeah. But there's a very loud, very significant minority right, that caused a lot of problems for us. Right? Whether it's the Erev Rav or not.
It's a confusing situation there. You know, who expected Moshe to disappear?
Right? The whole story is very confusing.
Everyone is in a state
shock.
Of confusion.
They don't know what to do. Yeah, they're shocked and confused. And it sounds confusing, right? And by the way, to finish the pasuk, Vayashkimu Macharas, to get up the next day, Vayalu Alos, they brought korbanos, Vayagishu Shlamim, Vayeshiva Am Le'achov V'shaso, Vayakuma Litzachik. So they get up to eat and drink, and they start Litzachik, always refers to some type of like inappropriate behavior, right? They're like, they rose up to make merry. That's not what it means. Right? Litzachik is always, right? That's the language used by about Yishmael, Yishmael with Yitzchak, but like that's always Litzachik is always some type of like inappropriate, sexual, involvement and things like that. Yeah, which by the way just tells you what like the intentions are here also, right? Like what's going on here? This is not a religious, desire to come close to Hashem as much as it turns into something that is much more devolves into something much less. Yeah.
Do we know yet from being taught? So far, what all the different korbanot are? Like, do we know what olot are and shlamim? And like,
no, the purpose of we haven't been taught any of that yet.
Okay.
In the Torah.
So it says that they bring them.
They bring, but it basically means olot are always burnt offerings that are totally burnt, and shlamim is like barbecue. right? That you give some to the God, but some you keep for yourself. Okay. Presumably it's the same, that language is probably the same, I imagine. Not something that they necessarily knew, but they had, again, they had sacrifice. That was something they saw in Egypt, mm-hmm. right? And maybe they had that also. They had some sacrifice you bring totally to the God.
Already, right?
That they had. But maybe they had learned, they probably knew that this, you know, in their worship of their God, of other gods, that you bring some things you burn totally and some that you don't burn totally. But that's what they experienced. So, yeah.
So Aaron building an altar before the golden calf, like...
Well, it's after the calf is already created. He built the altar.
So my question is, like, we don't have any dialogue here. So is it like he saw this and he's like, oh, no, this isn't right. Let me build, like, a proper mizbeach and we can give, like, proper karbonot tashem here? Or is it like, okay, like, the train's already left the station. Let me just...
There's a big, long conversation about Aaron's role and why he's not punished for this. And some of that ends up in, actually, there's some Mefarshim who say, when it comes time at the, when Moshe and Aaron hit the rock, and they're both, like, punished very severely, and not only is Moshe not going to Eretz Yisrael, now Aaron doesn't go into Eretz Yisrael, and there are some Mefarshim who say it wasn't for that. Some say that Aaron is now kind of, like, finally punished for his mistakes mm-hmm. here.
But on the other hand, he's always known as a peacemaker.
He's the ultimate peacemaker.
Yeah, that's why he gets the kahuna.
That's what he was doing.
That's correct. But I think what we see, and some argue, right, the balance, Moshe is known as Moshe Emes Vatarasso Emes. Moshe is the ultimate in truth, right? And Aaron is the ultimate in shalom. And the trouble when you're too much one or the other, what happens? You're too much of a shalom maker sometimes, right? You're a little too flexible. The teacher's a little too flexible. Or the parent's a little too flexible. So if you're so open, sometimes that can cause trouble. Mm-hmm. If you're too truth at all costs, like Eliyahu HaNavi,
truth
right?
Truth and peace, they're not always the same thing.
Right? They're not the same thing. Correct. So Eliyahu HaNavi, who's known as the man of truth, right? And he castigates the Jewish people for being, you know, how can you vacillate always, and you should just follow Hashem only. So Hashem actually is unhappy with that, with Eliyahu about that. And that's why Eliyahu, some say, that's why he now goes around for the rest of his life. He doesn't, according to the assumption that Eliyahu doesn't really die, he spends the rest of his life going around actually and, like, visiting the Jewish people and watching them do mitzvos.
Right.
Right? To become the person who now is, like, the one who will bring the Mashiach. That he has to learn how to be Malam Tzchus in the Jewish people, right? So you have this constant, like, back and forth on this balance of, we want to be flexible with people, but also not too flexible, right? We want to have principles, but not always principle that we don't have flexibility. It's like that's part of, like, the Aaron challenge here also. Moshe comes down the mountain and he destroys the Egel Azav, and he makes them drink it, which, by the way, is similar to, like, the Isha Sota, right? He makes them drink the waters of the thing itself, and those 3,000 people die. But so what I want to do... Yeah, because we can, because we're gonna have a bazillion questions. But go ahead. Yeah, no, you can say.
So I'm just, like, thinking about last week's parsha also, because especially we're talking so much about Aharon.
Yes.
Like, you are the Hoshem Mishpat, was representative of, like, I serve the pleasure.
Big discussion, by the way. This story probably happens for sure happens before the Mishkan is built.
I was gonna ask you that. Because otherwise, to B'nai Yisrael,
Mishkan's not built yet.
They gave all that gold, silver, whatever to build the Mishkan.
This is
he says to them, you know, give me again, they willingly are giving.
There's a machlokas whether this story happens before or after the Mishkan is commanded, but it definitely happens before the Mishkan is built.
Okay.
Because the Mishkan's only built in the next two parshios.
Did they give up their stuff already?
No, mm-hmm. not yet. So and that's part of the idea. One of the explanations for the, when you read in Parshas Pekudei and they build the Mishkan, what does it say 4,000 times? They did it. Kasher Tziva Hashem. Kasher Tziva Hashem. It says it a million times. Kasher Tziva Hashem. Why?
Because they just didn't do what Hashem.
Bingo. Like, you want to have a physical representation, something that can help you connect. No problem. But you will do it as I tell you, not as you feel.
Yeah.
Right.
So, my question was, just going back to Rashi saying that this was the Erev Rav.
Yes.
Did the Erev Rav get a designation to, like, particular Shvatim?
Yeah, they're, like, included as Jews. Yeah, that's a good question. I'm not totally sure.
Like,
they're constantly called out. Mm-hmm. As the complainings happen, it's always like, oh, that was the Erev Rav.
Anything bad.
You know? We just blame the Erev Rav. It looks good for the Jews. Right. But I'm not totally sure. We should, like, give a separate shiur on the Erev Rav. You know, like, understand them. But it's a good question. I want you to, but I want to move us along a little bit, just in terms of, like, because I want to get us to an eventual place. But take a look at the Chizkuni in source number 3. Can you see a number in the Rishonim here? Different approaches to this. So according to Rashi, would Rashi say this was, it's not fair, only showed him one Rashi, but is it possible at least that Rashi would argue this was Avodah Zarah Mamish? Or this was like, look for a leader? What would you say?
I don't know.
Well, who are the people?
Well, the Arabs. Yeah, so it's not Avodah Zarah.
Yeah. Right, so meaning Rashi kind of like hedges it for us in a good way, meaning this being outright Avodah Zarah makes us like, really? Like 40 days after Har Sinai? So Rashi's like, yeah, Elo Alecha Yisrael, this is your God, right? It sounds like they think this thing is a God. That sounds like Avodah Zarah to me, right? That's confusing. How could that be? Oh, no problem. Because this was really the Erev Rav who did this, right? And now I understand why it's Avodah Zarah, because like they're not really Jews anyways. They're not like, right? And like
who said this is your God?
The Erev Rav said it. And they're like convincing the Jewish people, right? So it's like, oh, like, you know, it doesn't bother us as much, right? Good, by the way, good question. Part of this question was like, did the Erev Rav at Har Sinai, like, they accept the Torah? Yeah, how's that work? It's a good question. It's a very good question.
They were Reformed Jews.
I don't know. It's confusing. But the point is, according to Rashi, you can designate it as Avodah Zarah and not feel quite as bad about it. Why? Because it wasn't really us. It was mainly them. And then they got some Jews to join. And like, it doesn't bother us quite as much, right? That question, like the fundamental question, like how could this be, is minimized a little bit by arguing it's the Erev Rav, right? You haven't sacrificed your intellectual integrity by saying, like, oh, it's not really Avodah Zarah. Like, come on, like, it really looks like it. No, fine, legit Avodah Zarah, but there is textual argument that this wasn't the Jewish people themselves, and that makes us manage that question a little. Okay, now take a look in the Chizkuni in source number 3.
How do we know in the text that this was not the Erev Rav?
Because they say, Eila Elohecha Yisrael. This is your God, Jews. Who says such a thing? They are the Jews. Argument being, no, maybe they're not.
No one said this is our God.
This is our God. That's what Rashi, that's what Rashi's argument. Exactly. Okay, look at the Chizkuni, source number 3. Okay, he writes, Kum ase lanu Elohim, lefi apshat, chalila la'aron, sheyase avodat kochavim, shaya kadosh, kiddush Hashem, kadosh Hashem, v'navi l'Yisrael. Look, wow, how could this be? It's a Chizkuni. Aren't a coin made in Avodah Zarah? How could that be? He's Kadosh Hashem. He's a Navi. Umitzvos rabos ninu ayado imosha achiv vayidaber Hashem el Moshe vel Aaron. And Aaron made Avodah Zarah. Vim asa oved Elohim oved Elohim. And if he did do so, eich nimlatsho lo hargo Moshe. Why doesn't Moshe kill him? Hashem kills the people involved in Avodah Zarah. You don't kill the person who made it. It's good kasha, right? Veichaya achargach mechaper al Yisrael. And then better. Who becomes the person who goes to the Mizbeach and brings korbanos on behalf of all of Am Yisrael? It's Aaron. Who v'zaro, his children, ad sof kol adoros. Right? Everyone's children, these Kohanim, forever, come from this person. V'od lo matzinu shehizkar akasuv alav shem shum avil. No one ever says, like, Aaron did anything wrong. Rak avon me meriva. Fine, so he's punished for the hitting the rock because he's standing there and Moshe does it. So what's going on here? Ach Moshe lo amar lahem Masayeret. So rather, what happened? Moshe didn't tell him when he was coming back. He said, "I'll come back." He didn't say when. V'gam hu lo yada ki Hakadosh Baruch Hu amar lo alei elai ahara v'shev sham ad sheitin lechaluchos habris v'hazman lo amar lo. And even Moshe didn't know. Moshe didn't know how long it's going to be. He didn't tell them. V'kushero sheicher kol kach. And once he was so late, chashu shemes. They thought he died. Ki ein koach ba'adam nishos kol kach ba'lo achila. He didn't bring enough food for 40 days and 40 nights, right? So he survives. Hashem, like, you know, sustains him, but it's not a normal human thing. So what do they assume? He's gone for 40 days onto a mountain. Where'd he go? Of course he's dead. What? It's not a normal expectation that he's still alive. Okay. So what? Uperish Elohim shofit v'dayanu manhik. What does Elohim mean? Elohim does not mean a God. We're asking for a God, right? They're freaking out. Where's Moshe? He's gone. We don't know what to do. So what do they say? We want someone to lead us. V'diber kamo re'ei nasati Elohim leparo. Okay, Hashem says that to Moshe. Look, Moshe, I made you an Elohim to Paro. Not made you a god. I made you a ruler over Paro. You control. You're better than Paro. You can rule over him. U'nesinas ta mochiach ki amuz ki zem o'sha'ish Right? So the Chizkun says, Chalila v'chas. What an avodah zara. They wanted a leader. And so this was a replacement for Moshe, not a god.
You don't see that in the
pasuk,
though, really.
Well, he's saying that it's a replace. He's gone. So, what are they replacing? Moshe. Okay, he's asking me the question.
Moshe's a proxy for Hashem.
Okay.
But then, if you want to create,
the biggest kasha on the Chizkuni is.
So that's
how is the right. How is the calf. Or a place from Moshe.
But that's
right?
How we started this whole conversation. Because yeah. Obviously, Aaron knew what they were asking for because that's what he collected.
Right.
He was asking for a leader, and then that was
he right. Like, hi, I'm here. It's right. Under control.
So it's leadership. It's the vacuum of leadership.
Something to look at.
So the Chizkuni must be arguing that there's something, they weren't actually looking for a God. They know that there's God. But Moshe was like their intermediary. Right? And maybe this is a mistake in terms of how they viewed Moshe. Right? That they viewed him as an intermediary. So they were looking for another intermediary. Maybe they got it wrong. By the way, this is one of the pshatim why Moshe smashes the luchos. I think the Chassam Sofer says this. Why does Moshe smash the luchos? The fact that they created the egel, what did it show?
That they need some kind of physical.
They feel some something
to worship
to do it
connection.
For me, right? Yeah. We're going to talk more about that in a second. But like, and so Moshe says, if that's what you think that these are, mm-hmm. You have this all wrong. And therefore, he smashes them. And what's the replacement? They're not Maaseh. The original ones are Maaseh Elokim. Hashem makes them.
Moshe has to
carve them out himself. Right. Right. You're going to need hard work here. This isn't going to just happen because, you know, God's going to like hand it to you. Right. Right? That's not how this is going to go. You're going to have to work hard at this.
Aaron who gave them the idea. It's not the Bnei Yisrael. They say they want an Elokim.
So you don't like the Chizkuni. That's okay. The Chizkuni is not for you. No, I'm serious. That's okay. You like better. Come on. This is Avodah Zarah.
But also, in the absence of Moshe, wouldn't you just automatically assume that Aaron could have said,
I'm your leader. I'll be your leader.
Why couldn't he just say, I'm your leader now?
He wasn't Kohen Gadol yet, but yes, correct.
Back,
yes.
Obviously, he's second in command.
Right.
Isn't it so easy for him just to say,
yes.
I'm in charge?
So, and so clear.
Comes back, like,
good.
Wait,
so
with power.
Right. And I'm saying,
good.
It's just the why.
So this is not resonating for you. That's okay. That's fine. Not resonating. Good. Good. Look at source number five. Sorry, in interest of time, skip four for a second. That's okay. You don't have to like what he says. It works a little with some of the language, but it's harder because it really looks like Avodah Zarah does. This is a medrash. Asher yerchu lefanenu kishekiblu yisoas adibros la'achar arbaim yom shachachu es Eloheyon. After they had already received the Saras adibros at Har Sinai, then 40 days go by, they forgot Hashem. Va'armu la'aron. Hamitzrim hayu nosin es Eloheim vayu sharim umizam lefanav. The Mitzrim, they would carry their God around and they would sing and they would dance. Veroim otol lefanem, and they would see in front of them. Asay lanu Elohim, kelohim Mitzrayim, v'nireu otol lefanenu. Show us a God in front of us. Okay, so you could either read this as mamish, they want to do Avodah Zarah mamish, straight up. This is straight up Avodah Zarah. We want to go back to the old thing. This is much more complicated.
No, it doesn't sound like
this is hard for us. We don't like this. This is nuanced and hard and complicated and mysterious. This is not working for us. Dude, show us one of those things that we used to see.
Yes, but they were never part of that, though.
Maybe they were.
But they didn't get the Zibra.
Maybe they were.
Idols?
Chazal say it, that they come to the Yamsuf and the Malachim say to Hashem, Eilu Avdei Avodah Zarah ve'Eilu Avdei Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah was everybody. Jews were doing it, too. Right? They were involved in Avodah Zarah also, according to the Medrash, for sure. They knew they were Jews. They were different, but, you know, they got swallowed up. Avodah Zarah was like king. That was like, I'm not going to name a thing today. But, like, it was something that people were really drawn towards. Mm-hmm. Right? It was very exciting. So they participated in that, too. Right? And we find that the Jews would get there to Israel, they participated in Avodah Zarah. Right? It was the type of thing that everybody wanted to do. So it wouldn't be surprising they were involved in it. And they're like, now we're out of this. We don't have it anymore. You know what? Let's go back to that. Because this is not working. We're confused. This is too mysterious. I don't know what's happening. I'm too confused. This is confusing. Right. Let's do the easy thing.
It doesn't. But I don't get the timing.
No. They heard Saras Adibros.
Right.
They heard them. They heard them. They, 40 days go by.
Right. Hashem was exposed to them. 40 days later, it's like a faded memory.
How do you differentiate between the Yetzirah and the Avodah Zarah?
Right.
What?
How do you differentiate between the
Yetzirah and Avodah Zarah? Yetzirah is the desire in a person. The Avodah Zarah is the actual activity, I think. Look at source number six. Source number six is Avram ben Arambam, okay, who is the son of the Rambam. That's his name.
Sorry.
No, it's okay.
We were just saying, like, it's like almost pathetic, though. Like, we never saw it. We're generations later. We still believe it and talk about it.
Oh, Zara?
No. That's saying Harsina.
Oh, yeah.
Right. But they're 40 days out. And
no, but that's easier. Right. That's easier. Why is that easier? Because we all do this. We all say, if I would see a nace, then I would believe.
Doesn't work. We
believe. That's why. But that's almost, it sounds ironic. It sounds not true. We haven't seen an ace, and we have like drilled into ourselves our belief in those nisim and flows as like part of our heritage. Right. And it's for years and years and years and years that we have been drilled into us by our parents and us to our children that we believe in these miracles, that they really happened, right? It's like we believe in it, and that's good.
I saw it.
But they saw it for a moment.
In Egypt for all those years.
You have not lived your life. Like here none of us. I'm including myself. I've been alive for 40 something years, right? So like, since I'm a child, I'm an infant, right? Since I'm little, right? That these stories have been told to me. I think I told you a story once. One of my baseball coaches. His name was Jeff Coco. So he's a really Roman Catholic guy. So he said to me once, like before Pesach, he's like, Benny, like you like believe that like God split the Red Sea? I was like in 11th grade.
Yeah.
I was like, yeah. He's like, no. Like you think that happened? I'm like, yeah. I didn't have the audacity to say to him like, you believe that like Jesus died for your sins? Like you believe that? Like I didn't. But he said to me, it's like, look, I'm not very religious. Like he says, I'm not religious. I believe in Jesus, you have to like put that out, right? But that was astounding to him that I would believe that it actually happened, right? But why do we believe it? Not because we saw it. We believe it because it is part of our culture and like the stories that we were taught since for decades, right? When you don't believe anything like that and you've never heard it before and you see it once and it takes an hour, I don't know how long Matan Torah took, and then it's gone, right? You're not so quick to sway to leave the 40 years of Avodah Zarah that was in your life, right? It sounds like ridiculous, but it's humans. Like it's actually how human beings work, right? We don't change from a moment of moments of inspiration don't change us. We change ourselves if we take the moment of inspiration and turn it into a daily something.
I don't mean to be argumentative.
You should be.
But
go.
The last thing on the Santa Claus, I'm gonna hold the whole. The last thing I like.
You get the permit even.
They went into Egypt and they said that they held on to their faith that God was going to redeem them, right?
Yes.
Okay, so they managed to hold on to that, and then God actually came.
Yes.
And redeemed them.
Yes.
And per their lore.
Yes.
And did miracles.
And 99.9% of them didn't do this.
I'm just, okay, right. So like, that's all I'm saying.
And
yes.
They managed to like, leave
that, yeah. Out, miracles, whatever,
right.
And then 4 days later, they're like,
ah. So again, it's a reminder, it wasn't all of them. Like it was very few, it was actually very few of them who were involved in this. But I hear you, it's fair, but again, remember, like we said, like the three things, they didn't forget their names, they didn't change their names, they didn't change their clothing, they didn't change their...
Language.
Names.
Language.
Language, right? So they kept those things, but what does that mean they did change? Pretty much everything else, okay? Pretty much everything else, right? So like, they are so engrossed in this. The Avodah Zarah is, I wish I could give like, I can't because I don't know how to compare it, but like something that is like so normal for us and things that everybody wants to do in America today that we're all, whatever. Like yeah, have phone. That's a great example. I'm not saying a phone is a Avodah Zarah, but like right, but like it's something so natural that everybody does that like to get away from it was so hard for them. So, but again, that wasn't all of them. But fine. But I want to take you for the last 4 minutes, 5 minutes. No, it's fine. We're good. We're good.
Good.
Go to the Rav. Source number 8. Go to source number 8. Source number 8. Rabbi Salavi. Okay, and I'm only quoting this to you because in the bottom it tells you it was said in Boston, so I have to share it with you. No, I'm kidding. He says like this, Adam and Eve's sin and the sin of the golden calf were due to fundamentally different psychological motivations. In partaking of the tree of knowledge, Adam and Eve wanted to compete with God. The snake argued that on the day that you will eat thereof, you will be like God. An awareness of man's greatness is what led them to sin. Right? They want to be like Hashem. They had a certain audacity. On the other hand, the sin of the golden calf was a consequence of man's self-negation. The people sinned because they were perplexed. Moses was gone for a lengthy period of time. They didn't know when he would return, and they felt they had no approach to God without him. They did not understand that God's promise to take them into the promised land could have been fulfilled even without Moshe leading them. Here, sin results not out of arrogance, but out of perceived inadequacy. Okay, and I like a lot in terms of like understanding, yeah, was it a avodah zarah, was it something else? It was bad. Whatever it was bad. That's for sure, right? And where does it come from? It comes from a sense of like, what are we supposed to do? We don't know what to do here, right? And they don't have like the wherewithal to say like, oh, everyone calm down. Like, let's like figure this out. Like, I'm sure like Hashem must have a plan. Like Hashem took us here, right? Like, oh, and he cares about us and we matter to him. So like, I'm sure we'll like figure this out, right? Rather, it's like, holy cow, maybe he abandoned us. Maybe he doesn't care about us. You know why? Because we're nobodies and we're just slaves and we're worthless. And so he probably just left us here. Right? So I guess we have to figure it out ourselves. Right? And that's, the Rav argues, is where this comes from. Right? What is it? Where, like, what's driving this?
A panic. But we have no self-esteem after right. years in Egypt.
Bingo. So Rona, we're leaning into your, right? We're being malam tzchus on the Jewish people. So I want to share with you such a beautiful idea that Moshe Weinberger said that relates to this, I think, very well. And it relates to Purim. Okay? So you ever see it? They do this more in Israel. I think they do it like also like in Lakewood. So let's say like you're not invited to the wedding. It's a wedding, you're not invited. Okay? But they post like on the door to the shul. They'll be like, what?
What time dancing is?
Yeah. Simchas Chasam Kala. Right? So you're not invited. You're not really invited, but kulam muzmanim. Everyone's invited. Come, Simchas Chasam Kala is at 10 o'clock. You know, it's much better than inviting to the chuppah. It's like that's much smarter. Mm-hmm. But okay, fine. So what's that about, right? So if you see that, right? Let's say you see that invitation. Someone puts it on the WhatsApp, right? They're making a wedding that night. They post on the WhatsApp. Everybody's invited at 10 o'clock to come for dancing. So how do you respond to that?
Thursday night.
10 o'clock. Right, no, I'm serious. What's a person's response? There's different responses to that.
It's nice.
It's convenient.
You get to be there and celebrate.
Okay, good. What's another way to look at it?
Like, oh, I was invited.
I'm not important enough.
I'm not really invited.
To be right.
No, you could go both directions. One is like, oh, that's so nice, right? But like, let's be honest, like...
If they wanted me there, I'd get a real invitation. Okay. They wouldn't just...
And when you get there, like, you know, like, were you going to go right in the middle? Like, you weren't invited, right? Like, but it's not totally true. But there's a certain element of that, right? You feel like a little bit like, I don't belong here, maybe. A little bit like, I don't know how to come. I wasn't really invited. I'm sort of invited. It's like a little bit weird, right? Okay, but what if it's your sister getting married and you didn't get an invitation? Let's say your sister's getting married.
And you'd show up.
Yeah.
It got lost in the mail, the invitation.
There you go.
It came anyway.
Right.
Sent it 3 different times.
Right. Good. Exactly. Why? And why do they come anyways?
Because they know they're
invited. Because they know they're invited. I don't need an invitation. Okay? So Weinberg argued the following. He said, Yantif's called Mikrai Kodesh. We're called to come to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Purim is not one of the Mikrai Kodesh. Why is Purim not one of the Mikrai Kodesh? So he argues because there's no invitations. Purim is you come to Hashem without an invitation. How does he know? It's actually in the Megillah, source number 9. Right? Why is Esther hesitant to go to the king?
She wasn't invited.
Everybody knows. You're going to die. I haven't been called, so I can't go. But what actually happens in the end of the day? So Mordechai says, I don't care. You have to go anyways, even if you're not invited. Right? And when she shows up, what happens?
He extends his.
Right? What is really happening here? Right? So every time that the Megillah says HaMelech, who is it also referring to?
Hashem.
What's the Nimshal here? What's really happening? Right? Is that is Purim. Purim is the opportunity, right, that there are two voices, right? Anytime a person wants to do anything positive, right? So there's the voice of Amalek, which says, everything in life is mikra. It doesn't matter. Hashem doesn't care about you. He left you. He's not interested in you. You're not invited. He doesn't want you. Then why would you bother? You're not gonna, try it today. You won't do it tomorrow anyways. You might as well just forget about it, right? That's one message. You don't. Nobody wants you, right? Right, 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 right. And then there's the voice of Mordechai, who says,
Hashem loves you.
Go without an invitation. You don't need one.
Right.
He tells Esther, go anyways. You don't need an invitation. If you go, what's going to happen? He's going to be, I promise you, when you show up, he's going to be happy to see you.
And if you don't go, someone else will go.
They tell him Isa, 1929, there was a guy, there was the Friedrich Rebbe, the previous Rebbe before the Babich Rebbe. I'm going to end with this. He was visiting Yerushalayim. It's 1929. And there was a Jew who used to be a chassid, used to be a Lubavitcher chassid, who became, he was no longer religious. But he knew the Rebbe was, his Rebbe was there. So every day, he would walk by the hotel where the Rebbe was staying. And he wouldn't go in because he was like embarrassed. In fact, he was like wearing like sandalim and shorts or whatever. So he wouldn't, I was like, I can't go. But every day he was like walking by. Until finally he heard it's the last day the Rebbe was going to be there. So he just decides. And he actually dressed specifically on purpose. Like, I'm going to dress the way I can't go to the Rebbe, so I won't go in. He walks by the hotel. It's the last day. He says, forget it, I'm going in. And he like goes in, and the shamash, I'm like, you need an appointment? He's like, I don't care. And he pushes his way through, and he walks all the way into like the Rebbe's chambers. And the Rebbe says to him, like, Shmulek.
What took you so long?
Yeah, like, sometimes we go far away, but we always come back. At the Rebbe's funeral, this guy, I don't know if his name is Shmulek, but this guy spoke, and he told the story. Mm. He said, I had gone all over the place, but something inside me knew that when I was ready to come back, he'd be ready for me. Didn't need an invitation. So Weinberger argued, this is Purim. Purim is not a Mikrei Kodesh, because Purim is a time of Vola Melech Shelo Kadas. You go to the king without an appointment, because there's a certain confidence that he wants us there. Right, in a certain sense, that which Am Yisrael was lacking at the Chet HaEgel, that sense that of course he's there for us. Like, you can't see him, you don't know where he is, you don't know what's happening, panic. It was because they didn't have that confidence to know. They couldn't yet, it was too new for them, right? They didn't have the opportunity to recognize and know that sense that of course he's there for me. And because they didn't feel that way, they panic and they do something else. Purim is the opposite. Purim is the time to be mechazik for ourselves, that he's always there, and that he's ready for me, without an invitation. He's ready for me whenever I want to come.
No matter what I'm wearing.
Right. That's what I'm here for. And I think that's why Purim, to me, is such a special yontif, because, and I think we forget it, we make it into a kid's thing. But Purim is so for adults. Right? Purim is that opportunity to remind, we dress up. Why do we dress up? We dress up because all year we're dressed up. Right? We dress up. We want to be something different. We can't just be ourselves. And Purim is a day to be yourself. Purim is to have the confidence to be yourself, and to know that that yourself is just enough for the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's all you have to be. You don't have to be anybody else. And that was a little bit what Am Yisrael was lacking here in this moment. So maybe the combination of Parshas Kedusha and Purim on the same day this year, right? It's like Purim is the tikkun for that lack of confidence, that lack of recognition that he's waiting for you, is exactly the confidence that we need to be mechazik for ourselves on the day of Purim. There's still a lot of questions left unanswered, obviously, about the Chet HaEgel. Maybe we have more years to go through them. But at least we get, like, again, ourselves a little taste. And Mitch Hashem, we should have a great week and a good poem.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Yeah.